And we have one of our members this morning is going to give up and give us a word that God put on his heart. And he went to Tim and said, I'd like to share. And Tim said, absolutely. And we're very lucky to have John here and his beautiful growing family. That, you know, what is that the epitome of the bouncing baby boy? Yeah, that's the epitome of the bouncing baby boy. Yeah, because now Amanda's had him for all day so far, but normally he bounces. He bounces from here to here, then over to here, then over to here. He bounces everywhere. So, but he is such a jolly, jolly kid. And you know what? And that's because of the love that he feels from his mom and dad every day. Every day, that young man wakes up and he knows he's loved and he knows he's cared for and he knows he's special. And he is. And that's the way we all feel in this house. And John is a big, big part of that. And I, for one, am excited to hear for what you have to say, John. So let's welcome John up here as he comes up to give us his word for this week. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you bless John today and allow his words to inspire us. Allow him to make us think and make us feel and make us love. We thank you for everything that you've done for him and his beautiful family. And we ask that you bless his word today to all of us in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
No pressure. You guys want to open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. I sent Tim my updated notes because I was still adjusting them yesterday. And we had an elders meeting, so I asked him if he got him, and he was like, yeah, but it doesn't look like it's going to take you very long, maybe like 15 minutes. I was like, you give me too much credit, I'll get it done in 5. <Come on. laughs> So, all right, we're done. No. So, the title of my message is Jesus in the Eyes of John, but it could also be called Back to the Basics. Before we jump into the scripture, I just want to point out, so we all know the Gospels are different, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, basically telling the same stories. Just from different points of view, written for a different purpose. John's is like completely different from the other three. So before we get into that, I just want to highlight what each gospel's mission was. So Matthew essentially is written by a Jew to the Jews about Jesus, who was a Jew, right? So his main mission is to highlight him as the Messiah that was waited for generations. He uses Jewish scripture, our Old Testament. He uses his genealogy, and he uses his miracles to highlight and use as evidence to show Jesus is the King of the Jews. Okay? Matthew's tricky because it uses Jewish slang, too. I'm not an expert in first century Jewish slang. Don't know if you guys are. If so, teach me. Mark is kind of an abridged version, a short version, and it highlights the dual purpose of Christ's life is serve and sacrifice. Just a side note, though, can you really serve without sacrifice? Worth a thought. Has nothing to do with anything. Again, I'm good for those. Luke, he's a physician, and he carefully documents Christ's perfect humanity from his birth to his death and resurrection. Luke stands out because it's the only gospel that is committed to telling the story in chronological order, the exact order of events from A to B to C. Okay, the other ones kind of jump around a little bit, not exactly chronological. He also highlights that while belief in Christ was growing, so was opposition equally. Kind of in the similar way that Matthew was written to the Jews, Luke was written to the Gentiles. So A cool thing that I found was if you're reading Matthew and there's something you're not quite getting, probably because it's Jewish slang or a Jewish idiom, skip over to where it's at in Luke, and it's written differently and usually makes more sense. Now, as I said before, John's gospel is completely different. It's actually the last book written in the New Testament. Kind of, we commonly think of Revelation as that, right? Revelation's got either two dates that people believe it's written in, either 68 AD or 96 AD. Whichever you prefer, but the Gospel of John was actually believed to have been written in 99, so it's actually older. Because of that, John got to write his gospel with this luxury of seeing the trends in the early church and where it was going. And he got the opportunity to correct things with his gospel. Back to the basics, if you will. As my teacher, John Crowder, says, he makes the main thing the main thing. He focuses, for example, like in today's world, we've got so much at our fingertips, right? Our smartphone, you can get Bill Johnson, Chris Volatin, Danny Silk, anybody you want, just in the click of a button, right? But there's value in going back to the foundation, right? Right?
Amen.
Awake? Okay. I was a little worried, like, man, I know I'm past 5 minutes, but come on. Okay, so picking up in John, we're going to go John 1:1. We probably all know it by heart. If you don't, you're a bad Christian. I'm just, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just a better one. Oh, it's deep already. It's a joke for all you in Facebook land. See, Cord promised me when I was getting up here, he whispers in my ear ever so gently and says, "Pfeiffer, I promise I will not make any bad jokes." And you lied. It's all right. I love you. Okay, so the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they trace Jesus' beginnings to his virgin birth, or they trace his genealogy back to humanity, right? John's different. So we pick up right here in John 1:1. I keep wanting to say 1 John, but it's not 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. So the others trace his humanity back to its roots. John, back to the basics. Jesus is God. It's kind of a fun thing that I learned in the Welton Academy was, it says in the beginning was the Word. Obviously, the Word's talking about Jesus, right? Like, Word of God, yes, but Jesus is the capital W, Word of God. I think we can all agree on that. So if he's in the beginning, where is he at in Genesis 1:1? So what I learned was Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God in Hebrew is Elohim. Anybody heard this before? What makes Elohim important is it's not singular, it's plural. In the beginning, God's created the heaven and the earth. Obviously, it's not talking about like Zeus and all these other gods. It's referring to the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in the beginning. Also kind of take into consideration a little bit later, Genesis 1:26, they say, let us make God in our image. Look, you know what I'm saying. Yep. See, Tim, you should have corrected my notes. I was depending on you. You failed. I'm just kidding. I'm playing. It's just your fault, though. It's all right. So John, in the very first verse of his gospel, the first thing he wants to point out, Jesus is God. And that's really the basis for his whole gospel. But he actually dives so much deeper in the next couple of verses. So let's continue on. I'll just start from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So that's what in my generation we call a mic drop. So he establishes Jesus as God, and then the very next thing he does is establish Jesus as the creator. So I want to ask this question, and this isn't a knock on any teachers or anything, but when's the last time we've heard a teaching or it's been taught to any of us that Jesus is the creator? I just want to reiterate, not a knock on anybody, right? I just want to point this out, that we kind of have this idea that somehow Jesus is maybe a little less than the Father. Like, yeah, he's in the Trinity, but he's just the part that died so God wouldn't be ticked off anymore, right? Fair to say? That's what I believe growing up. Just my own testimony. But he's so much more than that. Maybe I'm just preaching myself on this point, so that's okay, but he's so much more than that. It's like I didn't give him enough credit. And I learned that when we're face to face, after we die, we're face to face with the Lord, there's no chance that you're going to look at him and think, wow, I overestimated you. Right? Again, maybe I'm just preaching myself on that point, and that's okay. I'm telling on myself. But so John highlights Jesus as the creator. And just like this, I know it was a common saying for a long time, you know, you accepted Jesus in your heart. But I mean, if you think about it, who's holding that heart together in the first place? Like, I get it's maybe just semantics, you know, just wordplay, but it's difficult to describe in human words. I understand that, but it's also important to point that out every once in a while to make sure your mind's on the right track. Like, yes, you can accept him, but he's holding you together in the first place. If one of my other teachers, C. Baxter Kruger, he points out, like, the other common thing was, like, I made Jesus the Lord of my life. And he kind of points out, if you made Jesus the Lord of your life, who's really Lord? Right? My throat is super dry. It's weird, like, the last couple of times I came up here, I was totally comfortable. I was like, I'm going to make a fool of myself, we're good. This, I'm like super nervous today. I have no idea why. I rebuked that. We're good. Okay, so we're going to move on to the next verse. It'll be John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what exactly is the life that he's referring to? The life is Jesus' relationship with the Father in the light of the Holy Spirit. The life is the Trinity. Out of the Trinity flows everything. Relationship flows from relationship. Love flows from love, right? It sounds kind of repetitive because he keeps referring to the Trinity. I mean, he's referred to it 3 times in the first 4 verses. So it's repetitive, but he's really driving this point, lay this foundation. to show that all of creation is hinged on one thing, and that is the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and their relationship with each other. He kind of shows more in verse 5, so we'll go on. I'll read verse 4 again, that way we get it all in context. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So, we already pointed out what the life was. So, what is the darkness? Because he kind of leaves it up to, he doesn't specify what's the darkness. If you're taking notes, I want you just to write this verse down. It'd be John 14:20. I'm just going to jump over and read it real quick. I'm actually going to backtrack to 14:18. I will not leave you as orphans. This is Jesus talking. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. So why the detour? It actually answers what the darkness is. The darkness is anything that tells you that you are not in union with the Trinity. That tells you that you're separated. As Jesus said it himself, I'm in you, you are in me, I am in the Father. You are united with the Trinity via Jesus. Amen? Yeah. We awake? Kinda? O-H?
N-O.
Okay. I had to do something, Cord. I got to wake him up. I sold my soul.
Bad jokes are in play.
You already made a bad joke. Get behind me, Satan. Oh, man. Where am I at now? Thanks, Cord. Thank you. So anything that tells you that you are separate from the Trinity, right, is the darkness. We pick up shortly after in verse chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It's just talking about John the Baptist, okay? So we're going to pick up in verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. We're going to read verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. What kind of time frame are we talking about? We're not talking after the cross he was in the world. We're not talking after the virgin birth he was in the world. We're talking he's in the world from creation. There's a big difference in he wasn't in the world, and he was in the world, but we didn't know him, right? He was here, and we didn't know it. Vastly different than he wasn't here. He wasn't here implies that we're orphans, right? That he abandoned us, and we know that's not truth. I want to hit this point really quick. It's a little detour, but it's relevant. So if you're writing and taking notes, bless your heart, you think I'm that important. Colossians 2:21, it sums up this point really well. So I'm just going to quote part of the verse. Although you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So I want to point this out and really emphasize. You are alienated from God and enemies in your mind. Does that mean it's fact? No. Our perception was that we were alienated from God and enemies in our minds. Just a follow-up question to really drive this. Think back to when Adam and Eve sinned. So Adam and Eve eat the apple. Who ran away, God or Adam and Eve? Who went hiding, God or Adam and Eve? So who did sin change? God or Adam and Eve? Okay, so if we were enemies and alienated from God because of sin, why was God looking for them in the garden? And why were they hiding? If they had never sinned before, why would they think that they were suddenly enemies of God? Sin perverts our minds and twists our thought process, and we get this lie that somehow we're separate. When earlier John points out in verse 3 that nothing came into being apart from him. You weren't accidentally brought into creation. He thought of you, he loved you, he created you. No point is there separation. So it's really important that there's a lot of great teaching out there, a lot of great content that we can really bite into and learn from. But it's also important that we make sure we come back to this foundation. John's looking at our early church history, and the first thing he wanted to make sure we knew, Jesus is God. That is the core foundation that we need to come off of. All other teaching, if it doesn't line up with this, is wrong. Amen? The foundation is important. You can't build anything on a bad foundation or a cracked foundation. This needs to be driven home. This needs to be your foundation. The early church fathers, they met in some councils, and they really ironed out a lot of the core beliefs of our faith. Excuse me. And when they ironed them out, they put them in writing, and we call them the creeds today. Anybody heard of the creeds? I actually didn't know anything about the creeds until probably a year and a half, 2 years ago. Really didn't know much of anything about like early church history until my recent schooling. But man, are the creeds powerful. Has anybody read them recently? No? I haven't. Well, Mark has. You were raised Catholic though, so. You don't count. I'm just kidding.
All right, Mark, I'm going to head out. How about you?
I'm playing. I love you, Mark. So I want to close, actually, with reading one of the creeds because it really highlights everything I'm trying to say. And I think it's very important that we understand or at least know this creed. It's the Nicene Creed, if anybody's curious which one it is. The Apostles' Creed is also very good, but... So the Nicene Creed, it starts out, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Okay, that's a very important very, very important part. This creed was made to combat an early church heresy, kind of where I was testifying on my own early belief that somehow Jesus was less than the Father. There was an early church heresy called Arianism. And Arianism taught that Jesus wasn't begotten of the Father, that he was part of creation. So therefore, he was less than. So this whole creed is ironed out around making Jesus equal with God. It's a very important part. Begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made. Again, Jesus the Creator. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified. And with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets, ironing out the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all worshipped. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Catholic here isn't the denomination Catholic. Catholic means universal. So basically the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. I recommend reading it, speaking that over your day. How much does it reset your mind if you wake up in the day and your first thought is your unity with the Trinity and what that means, right? Your core foundation. You're looking at your foundation before the start of the day. Back to the basics. Good? Good. That was longer than five.